Hey guys. Good evening. I know. You're on Strain Me Well?
Yes. Should be back up here soon.
All right, worship team. Thank you. You are dismissed. Wow, that does feel really great. I see why you keep us up there. It's like my own little army of angels back there. All right. So, as most of you know, I spent 3 months in the mountains of Guatemala this summer. And I want to tell you all about it. But before I get ahead of myself, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity that you've given me, first to go and do your work in Huehuetenango, God, and second to be able to come back and share about your great, wonderful kindness and your mercies. Lord, I just ask that everything I speak would be straight from you, that everyone's hearts here would be open to receive what you'll have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, guys. This is a really big crowd. This is so exciting. You guys get to hear all about some really crazy things. I get to tell you about some funny things. So much happens. A lot happens when you live somewhere else for 3 months. It's really weird. So I'm going to talk about three key things that God taught me in my time while I was there. I'm going to share some stories and hopefully get you to walk away with something, even if it's a really funny story. All right, so behind me is a picture of the American staff and Guatemalan children, I believe, the ones that they're trying to adopt. So that's the American staff of Story International, and that's who I worked with this summer. They originally started 6 years ago to help work with an orphanage that was there. That's no longer what they do. They're looking to promote foster care now in Huehuetenango. Oh, can you see it better if you do that? Okay. Go ahead. I don't need spotlights. It's really okay. I'll just sweat more. All right. So that's who I worked with. I mostly worked at a coffee shop, and technically it was an internship, but I'm going to tell you it was way more than an internship, right? So like on paper at school, I got 2 credits, and that's great, but my life has completely changed, and I can never go back to being the same person I was on June 2nd when I left this country. So first thing I want to talk about is the danger of contentment. And that is the first thing that the Lord revealed to me, probably the second I stepped foot back into my favorite Spanish-speaking country. So contentment physically here in the States had brought me to a state of contentment spiritually. So I really like water and showers and toilets. Comfortable beds, guardrails on the side of mountains, kitchen sinks. I may have cried over our kitchen sink with running water when I got back. My family is nodding, it happened. I really like washing machines. It's a really important thing. I just got to use a peeler, it's fine. My hands. And not that any of these things are bad, they're not, and I am so happy that God gave us the knowledge to create these innovations. But they had brought me to a place of contentment. So this summer, looking back, I realized that before I left, I was so content knowing that the summer of my life was ahead of me. I didn't even want to go. I got to the airport, my flight was delayed, and I was crying when I had to say goodbye to my mom. I was like, Jesus, 3 months, man, I know you called me to a whole life of this, but maybe we could have done another 1 week one. Like, I don't know. I don't know what I wanted from God in that moment. I just know I didn't want to go. But God didn't pull out the stops, so off I went. And I knew what went on in Huehuetenango, Guatemala. I knew what went on in that country. I knew all the bad things, the down straight and the dirty, and when I said that I would do anything for them, when I came back for my first 10 days there, it had to mean anything. So I sacrificed a lot of things, and I got uncomfortable. So Huehuetenango, You're going to hear that word so much. I'll just shorten it to Wei Wei because that's much easier. is in the mountains. It's at 6,500 feet elevation where I was staying about. It means place of the ancients. That's yikes already. And it's between a 5 to 16-hour drive out of the city. Depends on your mudslides of the day and if your roads are still there. There's no bus stop. They really only stop for, like, a potty break, so you have to book a ticket to, like, a city further. So that's really great. So I have a really scary stat for you guys. Over 70% of the population is calculated to be living in poverty, with 22% living in extreme poverty and being unable to meet basic necessities. So as you can see, they struggle a little bit there. So upon arrival, I met 4 interns I was going to spend the next 10 weeks with that I had never met before. We stayed the night in a hotel on June 2nd, and we went on our way. As I said, my plane was delayed in Rochester, but I made it to the gate before it closed in Atlanta. It's a really, really good thing I did because a volcano erupted about the second we were outside of the buffer zone driving to Wei Wei. If I had missed that flight, we would have been stuck in the capital for probably a week because one volcano just shuts everything down. Great. So it exploded. Ooh, I wrote it down somewhere. I didn't tell you how many eruptions. There were a lot. I kept getting emails on my phone from, I don't know, I was enrolled in like the Safe Travelers program. They kept telling me it was erupting. Airport closed down. Bunch of surrounding cities closed down. There were a lot of deaths because we have this great thing in developed countries where you get to know when a natural disaster is coming and you get to evacuate. They don't have that. They didn't know. A lot of the cities were just wiped off of the map because they didn't have the technology to be able to evacuate. So that's what I landed in. And then there were 3 earthquakes also in the same area. So I felt so uncomfortable. I was like, right here, there were volcanoes and earthquakes right here, and I was headed to my home for 3 months. And it felt like Satan really knew I was there. That's kind of what that was like. So when I got there, I was not content where I was with my walk with God. You know, I wanted more, and I wanted to pursue him with boldness. But even with all these things that were taken away from me, I did grow comfortable at times, which is when things got scarier. So in general, of the interns, we all were pursuing God with crazy passions because we were in Wei Wei for 3 months. That just takes a lot alone. But I was the one who more believed in deliverance and prophecy and tongues and spiritual warfare. Like, that stuff is very, very real to me. Right? And so I was probably the most sensitive. I don't really like that word, but I was just very aware of what we were walking into on a constant basis. So to give you an example of this, of what happens when I'm not paying extreme attention, we worked at a Mercy House, and that was a hospital shelter. Pastor Mario, cool guy, he realized that people were sleeping outside of the hospital at night, because they would come from up to 2 to 4 hours away. Some people came from Mexico because it was closer. Then they didn't have anywhere to stay, so they were sleeping outside of the hospital. So he created this wonderful thing with his congregation, and they would serve dinner. They had beds. They would do a worship service every single night. Whole church was in on this. So usually we would go on Tuesday nights, and we would play with kids or hold babies or just, like, do anything to help the parents there that were so tired. And we would also, like, help cook dinner. I led worship a bunch of times, like, literally anything. We were just 5 white girls ready to do whatever they asked us to. So this one week, we also had a videographer there, Ben, cool guy. He made a great video for Story. You should check it out. But anyway, there was only one little kid there that week by the time we got there. And I went to help in the kitchen because I had one of the better Spanish speaking abilities, not like super great, but you know, I could like get through it. And so they did like the normal things, like, you know, ring around the rosy. How do you say that game in English? Duck, duck, goose. They played that a lot. I don't need a translator. Not right now. It was a little rough last week. All my dreams were in Spanish last night. I'm sorry. So I was in the kitchen. The five of them were out in the courtyard. And then they went outside of the compound. I was not paying attention. I wasn't like, yo, where are the interns at? I was cooking dinner, trying not to make a fool out of myself by saying, like, I don't know, the wrong word, like lettuce instead of tomato. I would never do that, but still. So this little girl, this is my secondhand account, so I was not there. I'm probably going to butcher this a little bit, but basically she performed a fake Mayan sacrifice on one of the interns and had everyone participate on it as if it was a game. So that essentially cursed our whole team. I didn't know that. Holla at Al and my dad for sending me some info on what the heck was wrong with my team and why we were all so angry with each other over nothing. So it was just like one of those things where I wasn't super hyper vigilant for 1 hour and our whole team gets cursed by what looks like a really innocent 7-year-old girl who speaks more conquerable than she does Spanish, the Mayan language. Like, that didn't seem to throw me off. But yet, something managed to throw our team off. So I couldn't grow comfortable, is what I realized. So God had to help me do a lot of things that I did not want to do. I did not want to do a lot of things, right? I would be like, Jesus, this is you, not me, because I don't want to do this. And most of it was stupid stuff. I was ready to wage the war for at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was ready. I had a pillow on my floor under my bunk bed for when I would pray on my knees. Like, I was ready for that, right? I wasn't ready for dance practice at the school every day. So there's a festival. It's called Fiestas Julias, and the whole school dances in it, right? I wasn't a teaching intern. I was the cafe intern. Yeah, I still went to school every day. So, you know, Jesus helped me with that one. He helped me to dance in the parade because I was ready to fake being sick, which honestly, you just get sick all the time there. It really wouldn't have been that abnormal. He also had to help me do things in my job, right? So I did still have to work like between 4 to 10 hours a day, just depended really what the heck was going down, if we had power, things like that. So he had to help me do weird things like, you guys probably don't know what this is, but I had to write a pitch deck. So Cafe Fuego was in second year of operations, should have been done in like -1 years of operations. So I got to go back in time and write, basically it's a PowerPoint that looks really cool with all these analytics about how great you're going to be. Then you give it to people to get money from them, right? So I had to do that 2 years in. I was like, how, Jesus, how do I go back in time? Like, how do you want me to do this? Like, we got it under control. It happened. I also had to do a lot of things in Spanish, right? So any stories I'm going to relay to you, if they're conversations, they happened in Spanish and I'm translating them for you because, you know, that's just nice. And I had to lead worship in Spanish one night at the Mercy House. I didn't understand what the pastor had asked us. I was just like, yeah, sure. Because, you know, when you don't hear someone in a foreign language and you're supposed to be relatively fluent, you just go, yeah, sure. So what he had asked us was, I know you guys usually play with the kids. I got that part. Do you want to do something with the adults? I didn't get that part. And I said, yeah. And everyone had just looked at me and I was like, come on, guys. Jesus. Yeah. So I was the one who got to share my testimony because it was my fault that we were in that predicament. And then I had to lead worship in Spanish because it was my fault we were in that predicament. things like that happen all the time. I said yes to a bunch of things, and then I ended up doing some really weird stuff. Yeah, there's that pride there. So in the midst of all these things I was really uncomfortable with, God really had to help me through. So I really held onto my Bible this summer more than I ever have, especially Psalm 91, 9 and 10. So I'm going to read that to you guys. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. That just made me feel really safe that no evil could come near me, right? I also had this great joke with God about the whole tent thing, because glamping at Hamlin when I was younger was better sometimes than living in the mission house in Weiwei. Like when I really missed hot water and things like sugar, like Pop-Tarts, you know, just like stuff like that. So I had no choice but to make God my dwelling place. So if I wasn't actively pursuing God, things got really hard. Like, usually my routine was the teaching interns would be out of the house by like 6:30, 6:50. I would get up at 7. I would go run at the track, come home, make breakfast for me and the other intern, and then like get to work at like 9 something, right? But if I wasn't with God and doing my devos after breakfast, I didn't get up and run. I didn't make breakfast for the two of us. I could barely get out of bed, and I would be like so frustrated with like anything. Like, man, the power's out? That is so stupid. It's really not that bad. Like, my phone is charged. Like, everything's fine. I would just freak out. It's totally fine, though. So I would struggle to do my mission, and my mission was to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So that brings me to my next point of something that I learned really hard, which is that there's a necessity of suffering and desperation when it comes to your walk. So I've never depended on God ever, literally ever, even when I've almost died a million times, as much as I have this summer. So we found it interesting. My small group and I, we were studying Mark, and we got through a solid 4 chapters because we went so slow, just ripping it apart. And it was so interesting that once Jesus was baptized, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And in general, Mark is like a very urgent kind of guy, like immediately and then. But this just made it seem really necessary. So trial and temptation were necessary for Jesus' walk. That must mean that they're pretty necessary for mine. So when you come to a place of absolute desperation, that's when God can move. So I'm going to share all the really fun instances that you guys have been waiting for where I saw this work at work. First, I'm going to share a really funny story about, you know, English, Spanish. So I was at the Mercy House, and I was with Pastor Mario, and my name in Spanish is Catalina because Caitlin doesn't work in Spanish. They can do it, but it's like a struggle, you know? So whenever people hear that that's not my English name, they get really like, well, tell me your English name, and I'm going to repeat it for you. I'm like, okay, you won't, and then they struggle on the Caitlin part. Then Pastor Mario wanted my last name, Jenkins. You don't really have those sounds in Spanish. So, okay, Pastor Mario, Jenkins, chicken. And then he goes, yeah, and then he goes, no, no, no pollo, no chicken. Okay, okay, again. I'm like, Jenkins, chicken. Jenkins, chicken. It's my favorite story. So my last name just can never be out in Guatemala ever. All right, so this is a great story, guys. I'm going to tell it for the rest of my life. So one night I was at the Mercy House, and there was this one guy hanging out after we served dinner and cleaned up and stuff, and he was hanging out in English, like the church part where you have church, like sanctuary. Thanks, whoever whispered that. I really appreciate you. And he was leaning against, like, the piles of plastic chairs, and he was just, like, crying. Like, okay, God, go time, let's go. So I went in there, and this was, like, week two. My Spanish was, like, not really there, guys. So I got the basics that he had back pain and that he couldn't move. Like, he thought he was going to be stuck there. So I prayed for him. Then after I did, like, that thing that we do when the healing doesn't come at that moment. Yo, Holy Spirit, where you at? And, you know, God still carried me. And he was like, lack of faith. I'm like, homie, I got the faith. Like, I'm ready. He's like, no, not you. Okay. So this was me and Jesus the whole summer. So I got another pastor, not Pastor Mario, but this guy was really cool. You just ask for a pastor and someone comes. It's just Guatemala. And he came over and told the guy a story about how he was in a car crash. And basically his whole body was just broken. And they couldn't afford to go to the hospital, and the hospital was really far away. And the pastor told God, if you don't heal me right now, then I'm going to die. And God came down and healed that man. And once the pastor told this man that story, you could just see his whole demeanor change. If God did that for him, that's what I want. So then the pastor prayed again. I prayed in tongues, and I had another intern with me, Ellen. She prayed in English, so we had all the languages covered. And, you know, when we said amen, we just, like, walked away like nothing happened. Like, we didn't do that weird, like, wait around thing, which I learned you're not supposed to do that. You just, like, okay, God's got it, goodbye. So I was, like, tackled by children as soon as I walked out the door, as per usual. And I looked back later, and he was just dancing around the church. He was just, like, all in. He could walk. He wasn't stuck on the chairs. Like, God had come down and fully healed that man. And that was, like, the first, oh, shoot, like, this is real. This is, like, I'm in this. Like, God just helped use me to do that. Right? So that was, like, that realization. So one of the first weeks also, Mercy House is, like, most of the miracles because they were just so desperate and they needed God. My Spanish was, you know, still rough. So I was probably picking up about, like, 70% of the conversation when the pastor picked us up. I got, like, okay, we need to get gas. Like, we're going to make food when we get there. Like, just the basics. I got the vocab words, but I missed, like, the really important words, right? So we got to the Mercy House. I'm like, we didn't get gas. We get out, and Cassie, the one who was fluent in Spanish, she starts laughing, and I'm like, yeah, I'm so happy to be back too. Like, let's go. She was like, no, he's been on empty for a really long time, but he can't afford to fill up his tank because we need to feed the people. I was just like, you just have that moment where you just stand there like, wow, God, you're so cool. Like, you cared enough about us and us to do your work that you gave us some Jesus gas in pastor's car to get us here, right? God is just so cool that he would do something for us. So it was like in Mark where the one guy goes, I know you can. Will you? And that's just what I had to hold on to. Like, God, I've seen it. I know you can do all of this. Just will you do it for me and for these people? I didn't have another option but to develop that faith, right? So the fund is the Fundación Salvación, and it's the orphanage that Story did work with while they were there. When I came down in the summer, it was decided that the interns could not see the kids at all. And, you know, that was really hard, but I was the only one who had ever seen the kids before. So, like, it wasn't that big of a deal. The reason we couldn't see them was because the owners of the fund were so, like, wishy-washy, and they were, like, really on thin ice just with Story and with the fund. So that was fine. But on July 7th, all the Americans got kicked out of the fund. And I'm going to tell you why. So we had Megan, not intern Megan, this is a house parent Megan. She had been living at the fund and been taking care of boys for 2 years. So she had been raising them. She was their mom, like, called them. They called her mom, you know, stuff like that. But Megan was phasing out of the fund because it was really hard to work there, you know? You just walk by and you can see the dark cloud above the fund of just spiritual warfare. So she was on every other day. And one of the days when she came back, one of her boys had a bruise, I think. So she asked what happens, and it turns out that the owner of the fund had been belting and hitting the kids as the form of discipline. And Megan reported it to the PGN, which is our equivalent of CPS. And we didn't really think PGN was going to pursue it, you know, because it's just like, there's so many bigger problems than a child being hit, kind of, that that wasn't, like, the priority. Because so many things are just evil and awful there. But then they pursued it. And nothing really happened, but the fact that they came and interviewed the boys was the breaking point. So all of the Americans got kicked out of the fund. The two other sets of, one set of house parents, husband and wife, had just phased out. So on July 7th, they were all kicked out. And the owner offered to Megan that if she would stop pressing charges, that she could see her boys again. And we held her in church as she cried because she didn't take that deal. Because we believe in justice, right? And we believe that God is really powerful. So by that point, I hadn't seen Milton, and that's my little man that I love so much. I have pictures of him all over my house. Oh, man, here's the tears. But I hadn't asked God to see him. You know, I wasn't like, dang. Sorry, guys. I wasn't like pursuing God on that. I wasn't like, thanks. Thank you, though. I appreciate that you were on it in a second. I didn't ask God to let me see him. I didn't ask for a divine appointment, but I kept interceding for the fund and praying for all of those kids, right? And God knew my heart, and he made a way. So we were at Fiestas Julias. We weren't dancing that day, but we were watching because we had heard that the kids at the fund were going to be marching, that their school was going, and the owner was there, so we were hiding because we didn't want him to get picture evidence of us with the kids and somehow twist it. Like, I know that sounds really weird, but it was like a really real fear. And I turn around and there's Milton, and he's like a year older, and we both do like this double take. Like, I'm a year older. He's a year older, and he's, I don't know how old he is, but he's probably like 13, 14, 15, so, like, you grow a lot in a year at that age. So we did, like, this double take, and that was my man. So we started signing, and I could only sign with him for, like, it's probably, like, 1 minute, but it's a minute I'm never going to forget, you know? So I was so desperate just to see him, and I didn't even have to ask God for it, you know, and he just let me see him. And I knew he could do it, and he did. So, Mom, I haven't told you this story yet, so don't freak out. Dad, Aunt Chris, Nana, Natalie, Tanya. No, I think I told Tanya. Oh, I told Natalie too. Okay, it's fine. So we went tent camping at the beach. It was a great weekend. But we went swimming one time. Really, please don't freak out. And so I've only been in the ocean once before. Before this, and I had gotten pulled under by a current, scraped up the bottom of my leg, and never went back in. But this was my summer of, like, let's go. I'm here. I just gotta go, right? So I was swimming with everyone, and it was Megan house parent, Megan intern, me, and then my supervisor, Austin. Supervisor is a weird word because we're all just, like, so close because you live life together, you do life together. It's just all together. So we were swimming, and I was starting to get a little winded, and I knew that was, like, my, like, tick for going, because once you're winded, it just makes it harder to breathe to get water when the waves come. Breathe to get air when the waves come. Don't breathe water. It sucks. So there was a rip current, and they told me what to do if I got caught in one. Like, that wasn't the problem. Like, swim sideways, you will be fine. The problem was I was pulled out to where waves were crashing. So to give you an idea of how big the waves were, they would swell for between 6 to 10 seconds and then crash for that same amount of time. It's like the best estimate I can give you for how huge these waves were, right? So suddenly, I'm like so far out in the water, I look back, Austin's pointing to go this way. Like, yo, why would I go that way? The current's been pulling us this way all day long. I'm like, oh, weird. And then I got pulled down my wave. I'm like, salt water, gross. So I didn't really like understand like how dangerous of a situation I was in until I came up. And like the other Megans are like bobbing in the water. I'm like, oh shoot, guys, I can't move. Like that's like the hint. If you're trying to swim and you can't really move, like that's when you're in a rip current, right? So other intern Megan was close enough to me and I'm like, Megan, I can't move. I'm like screaming at her, right? And she goes, in the sassiest voice ever, the worst thing you can do is panic. And then we're hit by a wave, right? I'm like, so I'm in the water, like wave crashing over. I'm like, yeah, okay, don't panic, thanks. That was literally my thought in my head. So then it started to get like kind of scary, right? Because one more wave came and I couldn't find up. Like, I know I was under the water, but I couldn't find the surface. It was all just water. That's like a really weird situation to be in, right? So I came up and I was like swallowing water and I'm like, this is how I'm going to go out? Like, are you kidding me? Like, God, you brought me here. I'm doing your work. You cannot let me go out on a tent beach camping trip. Like, do not do this to me. And I was still drowning, right? And I still see Austin like, go that way, go that way. I'm like, water. Okay. So I couldn't go that way. And I went under and I was like swallowing water. I'm like, I'm going to die. Like, this is it. Like, this is the closest probably I've ever been mentally there. And I'm like, I'm dying. And I was swallowing water and I just couldn't find up. Like, I was in the water. Where's up? I don't know. So I told God, I'm like, you need to get me out of this right now. And he did, because the next thing I know, if Austin was pointing that way, I'm way over here on the shore. There is no way I could have ended up over there, because the current was pulling us that way and the side of the rip current I was on should have pushed me that way. So God made it clear that he pulled me out of that and that I was going to drown. You know, he didn't put me on the side with Austin and the Megans, who knew how to swim out of a rip current. He put me way over on the other side where I had started. And I was desperate. I was desperate for God to save my life because I had no other option. So, see, Mom, I lived. It's okay. So when you're moving with the Holy Spirit and you're doing it from obedience and desperation, you're going to face resistance. That's the third thing I learned hard, right? So, you know, immediately in Acts, when the disciples are, you know, moving and healing people left and right, hoping to just get Paul's shadow to fall on them, the Sadducees begin to plot to take them out. Right? They see how much influence they have and how much they're moving with the Lord. And everyone goes, no, I don't think so. So I love that our faith today, the reason we have it is because, you know, they didn't back down. The apostles didn't back down, because if they had, none of us would be in this room today, I believe. So, you know, once people realized that they had had the power of the Holy Spirit, they faced that resistance. So I didn't realize in Weiwei the resistance that I was facing until I left it for 3 days to go on a retreat. It was around like week 8, so I was like almost out. I was really missing home. It was like this really weird time. And it was like all the demonic forces and spiritual battlefield wars that I was in had lifted off of my shoulders for 3 days, and I could like see, and I could strategize, and I could finish out my last 2 weeks with like some serious strength. Okay. So I got my war strategy, and I rested, and it was great. And I also looked back and saw all the little resistances that we kept facing. You know, you don't really realize that when you're in it, you're just like, oh, another thing just went wrong, right? So I'm going to share like three ones that were just really like, wow, to me. So American staff there has been applying for residency for so long. And they would get their papers lost in the system, and they would have to drive all the way to the Capitol, right? So that 5 to 16 hour, however long it took you. And they'd have to come back and then go back in 3 months. That happened all the time. Marcos, this great grad of Roberts Wesleyan, has been there for about 6 years trying to adopt two boys. He's been there for that long, and he can't get them adopted. And he has his residency, is everything. There's no reason he shouldn't have them, because he's getting them through, through proof of relationship, because they like look at him like a father. That's how you can be able to adopt there. And they just keep denying him. Kids at the fund would go to the court, and the court would say, we don't have time for you, and they'd have to come back in 3 months to be able to leave the fund, right? So there's all these little things that are partly due to a developing nation that needs to get it together but can't, but also because, you know, we were there being the feet on the ground, and that's just hard in itself. So we had to remember not to lose sight of our call in the midst of resistance. And that was really hard, you know. But we did it. And I know we did it because they're still there doing it. And I'm here today talking to you, which is really exciting. So I'm going to try and tell you how to not grow content. But honestly, I'm not entirely sure on that one. Because I came home and I really like my shower and my washing machine. We even have a dishwasher, like a thing that washes our dishes. That's really wild. You know, I went into the summer thinking, if we go back to like June 2nd, yeah, I didn't want to go, but I had it all figured out. I wasn't content. I mean, this is me on June 2nd, right? I was on fire for Jesus, and I could handle anything that Satan threw at me. I could handle all his little demons. Like, I had it. I had it under control. I had to eventually admit that I had grown content in the States, both physically, spiritually, every way. I had to come back to God because that's the only way I could have survived 3 months in the absolute thick of it. I had to confess my desperation to God, because there's no other way I could have survived. Resistance is a necessary component of our faith, defined in the early church immediately upon its launch. So, stay desperate. Stay desperate. Have your prayer today be to not grow comfortably spiritually. Have it be that you never want to be satisfied with where you are in your life, in your walk, in your relationships. Our flesh is fickle, and we cannot yield to its ways when it comes to spiritual discontentment. Because if we do, our flesh will win. I'm not kidding. I love to be comfortable. But God has shown me now what it takes to be uncomfortable. And I know he could have shown me this before dragging me to the mountains for 3 months. But he needed me there. So I got one last story for you guys. Last summer, an orphanage burned down in Guatemala City. There were 60 girls in one room. All of the girls that made it out and made it to the fund told Alicia, the executive director of Story, that Satan had done it. They said that the girls had played with a Ouija board, asking to get out. Satan took them out. He took them out physically. The orphanage burned down in under an hour. Everything there is made of concrete. Should not have been able to burn down in under an hour. There are an estimated 153 million orphans in the world. 300,000 in Guatemala alone. Story International is not content with that, and I'm not content with that. Story's planning on launching a foster care network in Weiwei within the next 2 years. They have big goals aligned with God, and I just want to thank you guys for allowing me to help them. I know a lot of you contributed financially and prayerfully, which helped save my life this summer too. So if you guys want any information on how you can pray or financially help Story, just let me know after service and I can get that to you. But I've never been surer of my faith and of my call. I can thank you guys for that. You know, even though this summer was the hardest 3 months of my life and coming back has been a really stupid, hard, wild ride, I know this is what I need to do for God for the rest of my life. So I know we covered a lot, but let's close in some prayer. Can I pray? Cool. I can, but Tanya would make fun of me because she speaks better Spanish than I do. Father God, I just come before you now and I ask that you would let us not be satisfied wherever we are in our walk with you, God. That you would never let us be allowed to grow satisfied, God. That you would allow us to recognize that hard times can come from you. And they come from your Spirit. And they allow us to grow closer to you in every situation, God. Let us be desperate for you. Let a new fire fall in us and allow us to know that when we are desperate for you, that is when you are able to move, Lord. And I ask that you would move now and you would give us a new wind and a new hunger and a new power for you, Holy Spirit. And I just thank you for all the work that you've done in my life and that you're doing in everyone's lives here. I just ask that you would bless them, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stretch out your hands toward Katie. Father, we thank you for the work that you've been doing in Caitlin. Lord, it's been a very short work. And we thank you, Lord, that you have brought her back to refresh her and prepare her for the next step that you have for her on the path that you have ordained for her destiny. Lord, we thank you that you are not only maturing Caitlin, but you are bringing her to a place where she will be a vessel of grace everywhere you send her. Lord, we thank you for these faith-building months that you gave her so that the next time she faces a giant, she will see the giant under her feet. And Lord, we thank you for those that stood with Caitlin as she traveled and prayed for her and covered her. We thank you for the angels that were released in response to their intercession. And Lord, we ask that as Caitlin goes through this fall semester, you would make the path for her, that she would see beyond just the semester, and she would see the things that you have placed in her path for her to put into her spiritual toolkit, that she will prosper in all of the things that you call her to do. Lord, we cut off from her past all of the things that the enemy meant to bring into the United States spiritually. We say that they have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and they are forbidden to harass Caitlin by the power and the victory of the cross. Lord, we say that any whispering that the enemy does is condemned according to Isaiah 57:14, and Caitlin will keep her foot on the enemy's head. Lord, we rejoice that she is your daughter doing your work to further your kingdom in this county, in this state, in this nation, in every nation you call her to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Katie. There is refreshments next door. You all have a blessed week. I love you all.